Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. And I'd just like to say I like to be down here because I love the people of God. Brother Newton came up to be our pastor over 20 years ago. Through Brother Newton, I came to know Brother Dickerson, Brother Morris, Brother Justin, now Brother Bearden, and I could start naming you, Jenny, the Go-Force, BJ, the kitchen staff, the board, and I love God's people. Yeah. And you know that song, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. And I'd like to encourage you this morning through the Word of God. Our text is 1 Kings chapter 18. We're looking at the life of Elijah. I started preaching that about a month ago in our church. I finished the Gospel of John. And we're looking at the promise of rain. After 3.5 years of famine, 3.5 years of drought, God said to Elijah, "Go and show thyself to Ahab and tell him there's going to be rain." We sang the song, "There shall be showers of blessing." How we love the mercy drops. When you're in a desert, mercy drops are precious. Amen. But we want the showers this morning. Let's just start with prayer. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all mercy. We thank you for your love in Christ Jesus. Lord, fill us with that love this morning. Strengthen me, but Lord, strengthen each one here who hears thy word. Lord, give us life, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to our text, I want to share you something from the Gospel of Matthew. The very end, what we call the Great Commission. And by God's grace, I'll tie this into the morning's message, what I'm going to say here on the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and we'll just read the last three verses, verses 18 to 20. As Jesus is about to leave his disciples, he leaves them with these parting words and what we call the Great Commission. And I've heard many say it's the Great Omission. Well, let's read the three verses. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth," or unto the end of the world, the age. Amen. In some ways, this great omission is not. There are many trying to preach the gospel and bring people to salvation. We have missionaries, we have evangelistic messages in many churches. Some are doing it right. Some perhaps, as Brother Reardon says, 1, 2, 3, you're in. But even those that get in, the great omission in this Great Commission is verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, maybe sometimes we're telling them, you should be doing right, but are we teaching them? I think that's a great need for me. That's a great need for our church. Is how do we help believers who are struggling in their walk, who love the Lord, fear the Lord like Obadiah, and yet they have a struggle? Now, the reason I'm a pastor is because I love the church. The church needed a pastor. We're going to be a flock without a shepherd. And the Lord says, "You're the guy." You know, and of course I said, "You're kidding." And yet, by God's grace, I've been carrying on for four and a half years, and I would like to encourage you today. In our Christian walk, if I was to ask you, dear believer, How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know you're justified? You would say, and I probably would expect, by faith, with full assurance, because Jesus died for my sins and rose again for my justification. Well, how do you know you're getting to heaven? Well, Jesus died, and I'm going to be glorified. He rose, I'm going to rise in Him and be glorified in Him. Well, how do you know you're going to be sanctified? Well, I'm working on that. I spent a lot of years trying to do the best I can, and I never really learned to do the best God can. And I tell you, I got used to failure. I got used to excuses. And I tried to please John Underwood, and I tried to please the Lord. And it's not a very good mix. Only because of failure am I equipped to be in the pulpit. What am I saying? Well, I'm still prone to pride and self-confidence, but basically, God's taught me for over 40 years, you're not going to be able to do anything without me. And I just, my problem is still Obadiah's problem. Leave your fear aside, believe the word of God, because those that trust in Christ shall never be ashamed. Well, let's turn to our text, 1 Kings chapter 18. You say, well, I'd like to get to Mount Carmel. Well, I haven't gotten there yet. This is what I preached 3 days ago. And yet, I think there's something very needful for us to hear in these verses. We're just going to read 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 16. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go unto the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent me to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of that kingdom and nation that found thee not. And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I had hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. We have today the promise of rain. God said to Elijah, you go tell Ahab, show yourself to him now, and you tell him, I will send rain upon the earth. Now, as we look at the ministry of Elijah to the nation of Israel, this nation that has always had the golden calves, and now is being steeped in Baal worship with all its evil practices. And I'll just take the note that Baal worship is going on in North America today. Because the key opponents of Baal worship, trying to think of how to name them in order, they sacrifice their children. They afflicted their bodies. And what's the third one there? Help me out if you know. What's that?
Sexual
sins. That was part of their worship. Sexual sin. I mean, together it's idolatry. Sexual sin. That's going on. Death. Our prime minister in Canada is promoting death on every hand. And Canada has become the leader in doctor-assisted suicide. Mentally ill. Sick. Old. We'll help you out. And just two provinces, as far as they know, just two provinces, Quebec and British Columbia, combined, they're killing almost 13,000 a year. It's becoming one of the leading causes of death in the country. That's their solution to the mental problems they cause from turning to the Lord. Self-mutilization. If you're transgender, you can get these operations. And what is it? It's torture. It's mutilation. Same with this excessive tattoos and body piercings. They're mutilating themselves.
Right.
And we could go on and on. I don't want to get on a side field, but this country, Israel, which was supposed to be God's people, was now steeped in idolatry. And there's two main aspects to Elijah's ministry to this nation. The first aspect was one of judgment. He said there would be no rain, but according to my word. That's where Elijah comes on the scene. In 1 Kings 17:1. There's going to be no rain. Judgment. The second aspect. Well, first of all, this judgment was upon them for their sin. It was severe. It was famine, poverty, broken economy, and death. I mean, they're having a hard time. 3.5 years. There's a second aspect to that ministry. And that is one of blessing or the promise of rain. Now after 3.5 years comes this promise of blessing. I believe the rain speaks of spiritual revival, restoration. And we have verses in the book of Isaiah where God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon the house of Israel. Jesus is the person of revival. In him is life, and he says, I came that you might have life and have life more abundantly. For myself, for you, dear believer, he doesn't want you on life support, laying in the bed spiritually. He wants you thriving. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to trust him so that you can serve him. It's for his glory, but it's for your greatest good. And so he brings this promise. There's three main characters in our story, in our text today. The first one is Elijah, the prophet, the man of God. Then we have King Ahab, who should have known God, but he was not. He was one of the most ungodly men you can ever imagine. And then we have Ahab's servant, and I just want to qualify Ahab as a servant. He's Ahab's servant, but his very name means Jehovah's servant. He was a servant of the Lord. And I'll just be honest, I feel more like an Obadiah than I do an Elijah most of the time. As we go through this, by God's grace, we want to lift Obadiah up. Then we want to bring him down. Then we want to bring him back up again. As we follow the Lord, boy, we have our up and downs, don't we? But by God's grace, we persevere and we can go up. And I tell the Lord now, Lord, I'm trying to go forward. Don't let me go back. I don't know how fast I'm going up, but I don't want to go back. That's why I'm down here for one reason. And because I like to be with God's people. Let's look at Elijah first of all. God has a message to give to the nation, but God has a man to deliver the message. And so he is going to commission Elijah. He says to him, we'll read it again, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God has a message, but he has a method. He has a man to deliver the message. And Peter says this, that speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's ordained not only the message, but the means to give it to us. And Elijah is the man for the hour. And there's going to be a meeting, and God's the God of both ends. He's controlling and directing Elijah, but even though Ahab doesn't know it, he's controlling and directing Ahab. We have a meeting this morning. I'm one part of the equation. You're the other part. Just as we were with Brother Lemuel tonight, by God's grace, we're going to meet with Brother Bearden. He's going to speak to us, and God's going to speak to us through him. He's one part of the equation. We will be the other half. God has a message for us. Now, what qualified Elijah to be used by God in such a way before the whole nation of Israel at such a poor time? I just want to point out three things to you. First of all, is the priority of Elijah's life. The priority of Elijah's life. Go ahead to chapter 19, verse 10. This is in a low point in his life, but this is what he said to the Lord, and it's a true word. And he repeats it again in verse 14, but we'll just read 1 Kings 19:10. And he said, that is, he's answering the Lord, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Just concentrate on the very first statement. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. Why did Elijah leave Gilead? Leave his home and who knows what business and what plans he had to travel up to Samaria to the capital city and confront King Ahab and say there will be no rain for these years except according to him. He was concerned for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name Jehovah. That's what motivated him. That was his motivation. That was his priority. And this priority has not changed in 3.5 years. And I think one of the reasons he fell so hard in chapter 19 is because he wanted God's name to be glorified so much. And it grieved him. I don't think it was just fear for physical safety. You know, he was hoping for revival. Yes, sir. National revival. I think even Ahab revival. You say, well, yeah, Elijah's a man of vengeance. No, he wasn't. He wanted God's name to be glorified. He wanted God's people to be blessed. That was his priority. What else qualified him for this job to be the man to deliver the message? Well, we want to look at also Elijah's practice, and I'll just give you one word, prayer. Prayer, prayer. Brother Reardon said that. If you're a praying man, don't get in the pulpit. And I say, if you're not a praying man, you can't get in the pulpit except for to put on a show like the prophets of Baal. Whatever show it is, good or bad, that's all it'll be is a show. And by the way, North America loves shows. In the church, out of the church. There's more show than anything else, isn't there? I don't mind some recreation. But show leaves you pretty empty. Prayer. James says this, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he says, I'll give you an example. Elijah. He prayed what? that it should not rain, and it didn't. Hey, that's pretty good availing. He prayed again, and it did rain. Now, I think we've all prayed for good weather at times. And I've never prayed for no rain on a country for any period of time. And then again, pray for rain. Perhaps we should. If we're praying for revival, we should be praying that way. Lord, send the rain. He didn't just pray for rain. If you're familiar with chapter 17, he prayed that the Lord would what? Raise the widow's son from the dead. When he gets up on Mount Carmel, he's going to pray again for fire to come down. And then at the end of the chapter, he's going to pray to the Lord send rain. Well, why are you praying for rain? God said he would send rain. Well, God uses means, prayer. And we need to learn to be a praying people. He prayed the impossible. God heard and granted his desire. Elijah had a priority. It was the glory of God. He had a practice. It was prayer. But Elijah also had a proof. What do I mean? Well, proof that he was truly a holy man of God. And that proof is the word obedience. Obedience. Go back to chapter 17. And after he gives this word to King Ahab, verse 1, we read this. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before thee. And if you read the text, that's exactly what he does. And I preached the message on verses 2 to 7, waiting by a drying brook. And really, all the brooks that refresh us are just drying brooks, except for the person who's the source of the drying brook, the Lord Jesus. He's our fountain that never runs dry. Yeah. Then we read again, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, there's a pattern going on. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So what does Elijah do? He goes. And again, today, as we begin our text in verse 18, God says to him, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And in verse 2, chapter 18, and Elijah went. He's obedient. Elijah was in tune with his God. The reality of faith is seen in the walk. And I guess at the end of the day, reading and praying the means of grace, if we're not trusting the Word of God, believing the Word of God, if we're not obeying the Word of God, we're playing games. And so Elijah was in tune with God. Elijah could pray to God and say, don't send any rain, and God doesn't. Elijah could pray and say, God, send rain, and he does. God could tell Elijah what to do, and he did it. They're on the same page. And I need to learn to walk like that, and so do you, to be in touch with God. Well, his qualifications, he had his priority right. His practice was prayer. His proof was obedience. But let's look at the message that God gave him. Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. First thing I want you to notice is this is a good news message. It's gospel. The word good news. After 3.5 years of drought, 3.5 years of famine, people are dying. Was it not 2 years ago that the widow said to him, this is our last meal, then we're going to die? I don't think that was exaggeration. She didn't know what's coming next. And you can read of some terrible famines in the Bible. But they come to the king and said, yesterday we ate her son, now she won't give me her son. Was that not under King Ahab later on? I'm not sure. Or his son. And that wonderful verse, unless the Lord would open windows in heaven. Well, he did. the famine's over, but famine is severe. I praise the Lord, I've never experienced famine. But many do. What better good news than to hear rain is coming? And I think for the church, there's a famine. A famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And we need that message of what? Rain's coming. And we're certainly starting to get wet this week. And I trust the Lord will not let up and that you would pray for rain. But not only was it a gospel message, it was a dangerous message. Elijah was a public enemy number one. He'd been kept safe by God for 3 years. But now he was to leave his security and stand before the king again. We are told the famine was sore in Samaria, or it was extreme, seemed to be greater there than anywhere else. Again, people are dying. The king's at his wit's edge. And who's the cause of all of it? Elijah. Not only that, Jezebel would gladly cut Elijah's head off. And now he's told to go show yourself to Ahab. Notice his obedience again, verse 2. Elijah has a pattern, and that's to obey the Lord. And now it's become the nature of his life. When God said go, he went. It was a call to action, not to think about it, not even to pray about it, not to say, well, I'm going to start making plans. He went. And we need to read the Word of God when it says, you know, in Moses, what, or Abraham, what? He rose early in the morning, took his son. And that's repeated throughout the Scriptures. It was obedience, but he went by faith. First of all, he had to trust that God would send rain. Can you imagine giving that message and then, if you don't believe the gospel, how can you preach the gospel? And if you don't believe the gospel, how can you live the gospel and be sanctified? So he went by faith, first of all, that God would keep his word. Secondly, that God would protect him and keep him safe while he did his work. See, Obadiah's got a lot of fears. I think Elijah had fears too. But he's trusting God. He's trusting God. Well, let's move on to verses 3 to 8. We want to look at God's divine means. What do I mean by that? Is that God, again, is the God of both ends. He's given his man a message. He sent him to go to King Ahab. Elijah knows what God is doing, but Ahab doesn't. And God isn't going to send Elijah to the capital city, to Samaria, to confront the king again. No, he's going to go out into the wilderness, and Ahab's going to come out and meet him. And there, this message will be delivered to the king. How do we know Ahab's going to meet him out there in the wilderness? Well, God is going to orchestrate in Ahab's life to bring him out there to meet him. God is going to use another man, Obadiah, the king's servant, but he's also the Jehovah's servant, and he's going to help facilitate this meeting to take place. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, yet neither Ahab or Obadiah have any idea of what God is doing. Let me just read Ephesians 1:11. It says this, in whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who's that? God. He's working out all things after the counsel of his own will. We know his counsel. He's going to send rain. He knows there's going to be a meeting. He's going to work it all out. And his will be done. And God is not only going to work out the outcome of this meeting, that is, there's going to be rain upon this nation, he is arranging the meeting as well. Elijah is half the equation again. The other half is Ahab. And God's going to use Ahab's servant Obadiah, and Elijah's going to use him to help deliver the message. Let's move on and look at these two men. We want to look at King Ahab first. He is the main character because he is the king. Elijah's message was to be sent to him. He got the first message back in chapter 17, verse 1, that there would be no rain. It is his leadership and his sin allowing Jezebel to kill the prophets of the Lord and to set up Baal worship throughout the land of Israel that has brought this judgment upon the nation. He is the only one who can set up this great contest upon Mount Carmel to call the nation to the mountain and to call the 450 prophets of Baal there. Now, it is Ahab's decision to come out into the wilderness, but he's not out there to look to Elijah. He's out there to look for grass to feed his royal stable of horses and mules. We want to look at a little bit of the character of Ahab. And you say, well, that looks like very practical. You know, sometimes ungodly people have practical things. You know, the horses are dying. Let's try to save the horses. What he isn't doing is he has cared nothing for the people who are dying. King David, when he sinned, brought judgment. When he numbered the people, he brought judgment on the children of Israel. And he cried before the Lord, what have these sheep done? I'm the problem. And he interceded. Well, Ahab cares nothing for the people. He cares for his horses. Secondly, he cares nothing for God. There's no repentance. See, the judgments of God should lead us to repentance. Yeah. I was wondering, should we be praying for judgment upon the United States and Canada? Mm-hmm. Well, if God doesn't move, all they'll do is curse him. Well, let's pray for goodness. Well, if God doesn't move, they will not thank him for his goodness. Either way. But God's people will be turned by God's grace. And even wicked king of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah, repented, but not Ahab. He's a wicked man. Now, I just want you to stop this morning. Did you ever consider how good God was to Ahab? And Ahab scares me. That, God, I do not want you to be so good to me and me to be an Ahab. How good God was to Ahab, first of all, to send this judgment. And he told him why. Though you don't read it in the text, I'm sure Elijah told him, this is God's judgment for your wickedness. Now he's sending him rain. He's going to see a great demonstration of the power of God on Mount Carmel. He's going to see the rain come. He's going to be blessed by the rain. Later on, he's going to go into battle against the king of Syria, and God sends him a prophet, not only to give him a word, but he gets two victories in a row, and he knows it's God doing it. Does he love God? Not one bit. He hates the judgment of God. He despises the goodness of God. Later on, he sins with Nabal's vineyard, and he takes it by murder through his wife. And God spares his life. And we even read, and this verse really scared me, he humbled himself and walked softly. And God spared his life. I don't want that repentance. Sometimes I feel that's the kind of repentance many believers have. And sometimes they think, do we even see repentance in the church? Not much. It's fearful. And yet for all that, he just continued his wicked way. And when he was going to die in battle again, God warned him. Well, he's going to start repenting. No, he's not. He's going to start scheming. God was good to Ahab. I just want to read further on in the text. You don't need to turn there. But 1 Kings 21:25 says this at the end of Ahab's life. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Wow. Well, there's another character here, Obadiah, and his name means servant of Yahweh or Jehovah. And a chief characteristic of God's servant is that they fear the Lord. Isn't that what we read here, verse 3? Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Like I said, I'm going to start off lifting Obadiah up. He feared the Lord greatly. And then the sacred historian tells us in verse 4, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." That's pretty good proof that he fears the Lord. He loves God's people. Jezebel's on a bloodbath, at least for all the prophets of the Lord. He takes and hides 100 of them. And then he feeds them for what? Is he still caring for them up to this point? I don't know. I expect so. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous business. He's risking his life. Why? Because he fears the Lord. But he's not only Jehovah's servant, he's also King Ahab's servant. Again, verse 3 tells us, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house," or probably the chief steward, "in charge of all the other servants, in charge of all the property maintenance, all the food, all the money, and the animals." Now, some commentators say he shouldn't be serving Ahab, such a wicked king. But we do have examples in the Bible. Joseph served Pharaoh faithfully. Daniel served wicked King Nebuchadnezzar. Nehemiah served Artaxerxes. In the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea, I look at him a lot like Obadiah. He's a little bit fearful. He's serving under wicked Annas and Caiaphas. Some of the most evil men you can imagine. But he loves the Lord. Later on, he steps out. So he's in a position, right? Now, their mission is to save the horses. Their plan, you can read their plan here in verses 5 and 6. "And Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land, onto all the fountains of water, go onto all brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts.' So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself." They said, you know, the grass will be where the water is. Wherever there may be a fountain, a well, a brook, places that we know, search to see if they're still there and search if there's any grass where we may bring these horses to feed them. Because we don't want to lose the animals. Yeah, that sounds a lot like today too, doesn't it? And so they go out. Their plan is, well, let's divide forces so that we can cover more ground. You go this way, I'll go this way. And see, I don't think they were by themselves. I can't imagine the king being out there without servants. I think Obadiah had servants. They split up the group. They're searching for grass. That's the plan. But neither were looking for Elijah or expecting to find him. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Obadiah finds Elijah. "And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, for he knew him, and fell on his face and said, 'Art thou that, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, and I said, 'I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here.'" Man proposes, but God disposes. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. Ahab's got a proposal, and he's not even sure if they'll find the grass, but he's got a plan. He leaves God out of it, but God disposes. He's got his own plan. Obadiah is found in the way. Now, the direction that King Ahab sent him, but he's in the way of duty. Just because you're serving a wicked boss doesn't mean you shouldn't do your duty. He's faithfully doing his duty. But Elijah meets him, and I think he must have been directed by God, either directly or just God said, "You go there, it's going to work out." I don't know how, we're not told. But notice here that Obadiah recognizes Elijah. Not just because he has been in the national spotlight, but Obadiah fears the Lord, and here's the mightiest prophet in the land, isn't there? Elijah. Notice he honors Elijah by bowing before him. He falls on his face. He recognizes that Elijah is a mighty prophet of God, a mighty servant of God, and he honors him as such and calls him my Lord. But you notice his astonishment. Art thou that my Lord Elijah? I tried to think of how to say this. I would put the paraphrase. Can it really be you? After 3.5 years? You ever have one of those moments? And you're a little stunned? It wasn't what I was expecting. I wasn't even looking. I've given up on that. Bang, God had other plans. Here's Elijah. And so he honors Elijah. And notice then that Elijah answers him. He says, I am. I am Elijah. I am your Lord. You know, we're all equal in Christ, but we all have different positions of authority. He says, I am your master. He could also say, I am the one who's been praying for no rain. I am the one that's, well, according to my word, bring rain. I'm the one. And notice he shares his commission. He enlists the aid of Obadiah. He says, you now go. You copy me. You go and tell your Lord, your earthly Lord, wicked King Ahab, tell him I'm here. We got a meeting to take place. Mm-hmm. Well, when we look at this, we now want to look at the servant's fear in verses 9 to 14. We want to bring Obadiah down a little. Fear. Fear dominated him at this point. He says it twice, verse 9. He says, the king's going to kill me if I do what you ask. And then he repeats it again in verse 14 as he ends his plea. He says, behold, Elijah is here and Ahab will kill me. Fear. If we're too preoccupied with ourselves and if we're not trusting the word of God, then we will be governed and limited by our fear. And I think fear is one of the leading causes for us to fail. We fear. Fear to obey. Fear to trust. Is God really going to help me? Is he really going to keep his word? I know he can, but I don't think he's going to. And I'll tell you, the accuser speaks to me all the time and I got to shut him up. Not because I can put, well, look at how much I've done. No, I say, Lord, you've saved me. I'm asking you according to your word. I'm trusting you. And I'm going to go forward by your grace. And you need to say the same thing.
Yeah.
Because I'm tired of going backwards. I don't want to sit still. If you're sitting still, you are going backwards. You want to go forward. Fear. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, the pressure he faced in verse 10. The pressure he faced as thy Lord, thy God, liveth. There is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord, Ahab, hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Talk about pressure. There's been not only a national manhunt on for Elijah, but there's been an international manhunt on for him. It's pretty serious business. I think Ahab's ready to go to war. If I found out, I think he's gone to Syria. I'm willing to go to war. If I find out you've been hiding Elijah, you've taken an oath. He's probably gone to Philistine, the land Philistia. Moab, Judah, Edom. He's been around. Where's Elijah? I want to talk to that guy. He's the cause of all this trouble, and you're going to see that if you read on in the text. We're not going to go there today. The first words out of Ahab's mouth, are you the one that's been troubling Israel? This is all your fault. Isn't that the way they think of the Christian today in North America?
Yeah.
It's all your fault. But this is serious pressure. If Ahab's willing to confront nations and risk peace and perhaps promote even war, don't think he's going to spare Obadiah for a second. if he finds out he's been lying, deceiving him about where Elijah is. You know, we fight pressure, don't we? And we can look at the possible consequences and we can fear. Well, look at verse 12. The problem he perceived. The problem he perceived. Have you ever perceived any problems? Boy, one problem happens and we just start multiplying, right? We just start listing them. You know, Elijah has his moment in chapter 19. The problem he perceived, verse 11 and 12. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you whither I don't know. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. The problem he perceived. First of all, he, to think this way, first of all, he's not trusting Elijah. He's not trusting the Lord. He's assuming that as soon as he's gone, that God's Spirit's going to carry Elijah away. I think that's, you say, how else could he hide for 3.5 years? I don't think this was like, some posters put up. I think there's been a serious, serious manhunt for Elijah. How could they not find you? The Spirit of the Lord. Now, when Elijah goes to be taken up, the Spirit of the Lord does move him. Directs him. And isn't that what the prophet said? And so, he didn't go up. The Spirit of the Lord just took him somewhere. Elisha says, don't go. Finally, Elisha caves in. All right, go. If that's what you got to do, go do it. So he perceived the problem. Boy, I can perceive a lot of problems as a pastor. And sometimes the problems are real. But I got to trust God's word. And then he perceived that if Ahab finds out that I brought him here saying you would be here and you're not, he would slay me. Maybe he had that would probably be true. But nevertheless, he perceived the worst. Have you ever done that? I have. He perceived the worst. The problem he perceived. Well, let's look at the plea he gives in verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Notice the first words he said in verse 9. What have I sinned? What sin have I done to deserve this? He's too preoccupied with himself. He pleads. He says, I've been a man who's feared the Lord from my youth. His parents named him Obadiah. I think they were godly parents in a wicked land. Kind of like Moses' parents. Kind of like the way we feel as parents. He says, I feared the Lord all my life, and the proof of it is, look what I've done. I don't deserve this. Don't ask me to do it. Not trusting God, not trusting Elijah. Just concentrating on his fear. And so he did not. This is Obadiah at his lowest. But he's doing a good thing. He's bringing his fears to Elijah. There's only one better place to bring your fears than to a man of God, and that's to God himself. Well, let's just close with the conclusion here. Verses 15 and 16. We want to bring Obadiah back up and then make a little bit of application this morning. Notice, first of all, Elijah's assurance, verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto Ahab today, not sometime, today. Go tell him I'll be right here. And he's willing to take an oath to swear by the name of Jehovah. You do not need to fear, Obadiah. I will keep my word. The Lord will keep his word. I will swear by the name of Jehovah. And Obadiah knew that Elijah loved Jehovah and stood in his presence. He would not lie. He would not take this.
He reassures. Obadiah. And Obadiah is reassured and he's obeyed. Verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. God's program's right on course. I know one commentator said, well, reluctantly Obadiah goes. I don't know. We're not told it's reluctant. Who cares? He obeyed. Boy, I've been reluctant and obeyed before. Fearful and obeyed. And God's always kept his word, and you can say the same testimony. He will not fail you. This meeting is going to take place. The challenge, the confrontation, and the demonstration of the power of the Lord is going to be demonstrated to the whole nation. Baal worship's really going to take a real shot in the pants, isn't it? And the people are going to have a great demonstration, not only of who the real Lord is, but of his goodness. Rain's coming. Where it all is going to end up, leave that in God's hand, but it's a great work that's going to happen. And you know what? Obadiah is part of that work.
Yeah. Amen.
Let me just make application. First of all, Elijah walked with God and was used greatly to advance God's kingdom. He had the right priority. God's name, God's glory. His practice was prayer, prayer, and more prayer. And the proof and strength of his faith is in his walk of obedience. And you say, well, that's Elijah. I don't feel like an Elijah. Well, James reminds me, reminds you, Elijah was a man subject. What's that word subject? It means he was under like passions. He had his struggles. We want to be an Elijah. You say, well, it's not happening. Well, keep praying. Be encouraged. Well, perhaps you're more like an Obadiah. Well, he feared the Lord. But we also are under pressure in an ungodly environment. Pressure is building. We fear to openly serve the Lord. Might cost us our job. Might cost us our children. I just met a man just this summer, witnessing to the JWs. He was delivered from them just a year ago. His boss was JW. Job's gone. A lot of his family was JW. They won't talk to him. And where is he? He's down at Cornwall during the JW conference. First of all, they went into the building until the elders figured out who they were. Then they confronting all the JWs out in the thing. And he's presenting the gospel only the way a former JW can. And, you know, I don't know what else, him and his wife, and he said to me, he's got three kids, he says, maybe we'll lose our kids. I don't think he was joking, nor was he fearful. He just says, they're with their mama, their grandma, and here we are doing this 2 weekends in a row, 3 days of their lives. He also tries another means to reach JWs. Let me encourage you, do what you can. Take your fears to the Lord. Maybe he will send you a brother or sister like Elijah to exhort, strengthen you. And when he does, listen to it. That's one of the reasons I come down here, because these guys strengthen me. You strengthen me. I want to strengthen you. The last thing here is, as Christians, our brother's sanctification is part of our job. It's our duty and privilege to engage, to encourage, to seek, to use other believers to come alongside us. There's no better way to edify someone than to assure them what God says he will do and then teach them to obey it. Don't make excuses to them. Well, you know what? That's okay. No, teach them that God will keep his word and by his grace you can obey. The key here is to know what it is God wants us to do. God wants us to do. We need to build each other up. You know, the Christian race, it isn't like the two men that were in the forest camping. And when the bear shows up, one guy puts on his running shoes. The other guy says, what are you doing? You know, we can't outrun the bear. Well, I don't need to outrun the bear. I just got to outrun you.
That's not the Christian race. And I love the passage when I preached through John. Was it John, resurrection morning, John 20, I think. Mary ran to get John and Peter. And John and Peter says they ran together. Let's encourage each other and help each other. Elijah didn't criticize Obadiah for how little he was doing. Or put him down low because of his fears. But he reassured him and got him to do more. You say, well, he just passed on a message. That's little. Listen, every part of God's ministry is great. Everything here, the kitchen work, the youth work, the caretakers, praying, giving, preaching, listening. It's all great things. Let's be faithful and let's honor the Lord.